raised. What we did was we just went over the discipleship of baptism, and we started that paper. Those notes were out on the ledge. Maybe you have your notes from last time. And I had said that what we'd try to do is see if we could finish it or how far we get. I think we can finish it. You know, that's always my goal. You know me, I'll bite off a little more than I can chew. But I think we can try to finish this study on baptism. This is what we go over with anybody who is going to be baptized. We want to make certain that they have a clear understanding of why they're getting baptized and what the Bible teaches about baptism, why we want to baptize people, you know, what it means in relationship to our salvation, and so forth. And, you know, if you have those notes in front of you, did you know Rayleigh and Emily know all of those notes and understand all that very well? I see Rayleigh over there. Where's Emily? I want to catch, like, there she is. I kept looking for her over there. They know the paper. They answered all the questions right. They understand what baptism is about, how it's related to their salvation, why they should do it, why they want to do it, and what it means in their life. And we spent some time talking about some of the details that we're going to cover this morning, but what I really wanted to impress upon them is the seriousness and the fact that what this means in their life is that they truly believe Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for their sins and rose again, that they're born again, and they want to follow Jesus in a life of discipleship and Christian living, a life devoted to Him, that Jesus Christ will be first in their life. And, you know, talking with parents and wanting to see when our children are old enough to get this concept. Salvation is easy to get, and a lot of children are saved at a very young age. But we want to wait until there's a better understanding of some of the theological concepts of baptism, some of the weight of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Because baptism is not part of getting saved. Baptism is because we've gotten saved, and we know we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And waiting till our children are old enough to feel some of that weight and urgency, and you could say the word pressure. It's the idea of saying that this is serious. And so that's really what we wanted to impress. I hope you get that as we go through this. We don't want to get lost in the theological details, but what the Bible teaches theologically informs and motivates how we live. And so the two come together. Let's start off and turn to our Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, it gives an outline of the place of baptism in the life of believers. In Acts chapter 10, this is where Cornelius, who's a Gentile, believes the gospel, receives the Holy Spirit. Now you see in here, we're going to read speaking in tongues. I just want to briefly mention that was the apostolic, the apostles were preaching. That was the evidence in those days of the receiving the Holy Spirit. It was important because Cornelius wasn't a Jew. And so the understanding was that this gospel would save non-Jews by putting their faith in Christ. They would receive the Holy Spirit just like Jews would, and that the kingdom of God would go to the whole world. And we're thankful for that because Kansans can get saved and receive the Holy Spirit, just like the Hebrews, the Jews, God's people. And so the speaking in tongues was the evidence of that. But notice the order when it's see here, you see the preaching and the believing and receiving, and then the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and then the baptism. So it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, well, he was preaching Christ. He's preaching the gospel. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So this gives us an outline of hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, receiving the Holy Spirit, being born again, and then being baptized as a testimony of being saved. So let's have a prayer blessing as we begin our message time, and then we'll take a closer look at baptism. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you we can be gathered together here. And Lord, this work continues, the great commission work that you've given to the church to preach the gospel and thereby making disciples, and that we would be baptizing him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to understand more about baptism, the importance of it, its meaning, and Lord, the meaning for each one here who's been baptized, that they have committed and had a testimony. Really, it's an oath to say, I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads me. And I identify my life with his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, maybe there'd be somebody here who needs to be saved, if there's any doubt, that they would want to make that sure and make sure that they've put their faith in Christ and received the Holy Spirit and maybe need to be baptized, that they say, Lord, I do need to follow you. I've not been doing that, and I want to follow you now. So Lord, pray that your work would be effective, your word would be effective this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have on your paper, you go down to the part about spiritual baptism. I'm going to cover this quickly because spiritual baptism is really what goes on in the heart. Remember, John the Baptist was there, and he says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to untie a shoe. He's so much greater than I am, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's what spiritual baptism is. Christ is the baptizer. The agent is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does this work, but Christ is the one that does the baptizing, that does the sending, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes believers with the Holy Spirit, and that's what he told them. He told them to wait. He was going to send back from into heaven after his 40 days, after his resurrection, says in Acts 4. And he says, John truly baptized with water, Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you can read about that account in Acts chapter 2. And the speaking of tongues was kind of the evidence of that. Well, spirit baptism unites a believer to Christ. What does spirit baptism do? Well, one is born again by the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit so that they have the strength and the ability to live the Christ life and understand the Scriptures. But spiritual baptism unites a believer to Christ. Baptism, as we learned last time, and it's in the notes, that really it's an identification. And so it unites a believer to Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you've gotten saved, the Spirit has baptized you. It's as if you've put on Christ. He's really just part of your makeup now. You're so united to him. And that's what Christian is. It's a Christ one. And what we want others to see in us is it, when they look at us, you're a religious person and you live a certain way. Well, I want you to see that, but I want you to see that it's Christ in me. I want you to see Jesus is the reason and why, and his life being lived through mine. So united to him, united to Christ. Holy Spirit also in spirit baptism places a believer into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians says, in chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that's what we're gathered together here. I don't know that there is someone, I know that we have someone who's partially Jewish, but we don't have Jewish believers here in Kansas, very many of them, and not in our church, but we're gathering of all different kinds of Gentiles, that's for sure. And so all of us come together by one Spirit, born again and brought into one body of Christ, one church. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Makes us one people together. We're related, not by blood, but by Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. You know, it's just not like what you hear out in the world, just a term of endearment or friendship to somebody. We really believe there's a spiritual connection on a deeper level that makes us brothers and sisters. We have the same Father, and there's one Spirit in us and one Lord. And all believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, being united to Christ, placed in the body of Christ. Water baptism is a public declaration of that. That happens behind the scenes. You don't feel it when that happens. You put your faith in Christ. There's some emotion about having sins forgiven and this new life. And I hope it's a very emotional thing. But you didn't feel the zap of the Holy Spirit when you got baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's a position. It's what he has done. It's what the Bible says. You just believe that and say, well, I'm united to Christ. I'm part of the church. Start living like that. And water baptism is the declaration to say, that's what I identify with, his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, Christ commands all those who follow him to be baptized. I hope that you're familiar with the Great Commission. I wasn't going to have you turn to that. It's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Actually, the Great Commission is at the end of all the Gospels. There's a Great Commission at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the first chapter of Acts. It's what he left us here to do, to be a witness, to say, to testify and say, he is the Lord, he is the Savior, and I live for him. You want to see him, know him, come talk to me, because I'd love to tell you about him. And to go and make disciples. And that's when we read, I'm going to read this in a moment. That's the main command. We're to go out and make disciples. And you make disciples by preaching the gospel and finding people who will believe. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and here's the main verb, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And I remember asking the girls, I did Rayleigh's a while back. I know I remember asking Emily my memory. I remember some things that we talked about. And I remember some things with Emily we talked about. And I remember asking Emily this specific. Is that Matthew 18, he says, go make disciples and baptizing them. Is that talking about spiritual baptism or water baptism? How do you know? How do you know if that's talking about spiritual baptism or water baptism? Is that talking about what Jesus does or what? And she knew the answer. It's water baptism, but you know how you can know that? Because he commanded us to do that. He told his disciples that. This is what he's speaking to the church. Church, you go and make disciples. You preach that gospel. You see people saved. You baptize them. Well, I can't baptize with the Holy Spirit. Remember, only Jesus does that. But we can sure fill up a tank of water back here. And girls, that water is full. It's not going to crackle and make noise. That metal on the bottom, when you walk in it empty, we were practicing. And it was snap, crackle, and popping as that metal moved. And I think it might, you might feel it move a little bit. Hopefully it won't collapse. It's only, what, 70 years old? Hey, but they built things really good in the old days. I mean, it's probably reinforced really good. We're going to baptize you by water because that's what the Bible commands, because you've heard the gospel, you're going to get baptized, and you're in church now growing up and being taught all the things Jesus said to observe to be a Christian. And so it's talking about water baptism. Let's turn real quick over to Mark 16. How much time I got? We're running out of time here. Mark 16. I told the Sunday school class, if you ever watched a video and you're in a hurry, you listen to a podcast, you know you can put it on 1.2 or 1.5. And so I think I need to speed me up so I can put it on 1.5. We can go a little quicker and we can try to cover all this. And you just got to pay attention, listen really close, and we can get through this 60-minute message. So turn to Mark. I better not do that. Okay, take a deep breath and slow down. Mark 16. Salvation is by faith, not baptism. We're to go and make disciples and baptize them. And someone might come with a way of that and say, you know, so we're trying to baptize a lot of people. And some churches have erred in that throughout church history. And we're just dunking people in water. It just becomes a ceremonial thing. Look, salvation's by faith. That's what comes first. Find someone who's put their faith in Christ, has been born again, and then we baptize them. And look at Mark 16, 16. We're going to look at a couple of verses. And this is the first one that people put a little twist on to try to teach that you get saved by getting baptized. Mark 16, verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, let's just stop right there. That's what it says, doesn't it? It says that if you believe and then you have to get baptized. Faith plus baptism. Did you know some Christian churches teach that? And here at Village Bible Church, we don't believe that's what the Bible's teaching. I think if you study that out, you'll find that it doesn't teach that you have to get baptized to be saved. Look at the verse right there in the verse. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not get baptized will be condemned. Oh, that's not what it says. It says, but he who does not believe will be condemned, because it's faith that saves. Baptism is sometimes used so closely in relation to faith, someone who believes and gets saved, because there's no unbaptized believer in the Bible. Baptism is not an option. You don't get saved and say, I truly believe in Jesus and want to follow him, but I don't think I want to get baptized. It's an option. It's not an option. And they're so closely related in the Bible, you could ask somebody, have you been baptized? And it's tantamount, same as asking, have you been saved? And so every believer in the Bible gets baptized. All believers should be baptized, but it's faith that saves you. It's faith that makes you a believer. Bible's real clear in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2. Here's another big one. Well, they'll put a little twist on that Mark 16, 16. And then they'll come to this one and they'll think that they've hit a home run on that one. They say that's the winning run right there in Acts 2, 38. And Peter is preaching at Pentecost. It says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart, obviously convicted. This is true. Jesus is the Christ. We want to put him on a cross. But the Father took that death on the cross and turned it around in a way nobody could expect. And it actually was a sacrifice for our sins. And he's been raised from the dead and he's alive. And we had to put our faith in him and call on him to forgive us. You know our sin because it was put on your account and you died for our sin. But you rose again, and instead of judging us for that, you've been willing to forgive. And Jesus was hanging on a cross. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're here this morning and just kind of striking you for the first time, I think I get this now. Jesus is saying, you may not have understood it before, but when you do, he's willing to forgive you for all your sin. It was nailed to him on the cross. He's raised from the dead and his hands out, and he calls you to repent and ask him to forgive, and he wants to forgive you. And you could put your faith in Jesus and be saved. Well, Peter answered this that way, but he just used a different terminology. In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. Sometimes the Bible uses the word repent. Say, well, are we saved by repentance, which is turning away from sin, or are we saved by faith? Well, I'd like to explain it. They're two sides of the same coin. You really can't have one without the other. Many times, by example, some people are believing in something else to be saved. They're trusting in something else, and they need to turn away from that. Turn from their false religion, and turn from their selfish-centeredness, and turn from their sin, and turn toward God, turn toward Jesus, and believe him. It's the same act. So when he's saying repent, he's saying believe. Repent and believe. They come across the same way. Turn and believe. But he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this idea of you repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, as if you have to get baptized, and so that baptism washes away sins. And when you're baptized, then your sins are remitted or let go, canceled, or forgiven. But look, all that can also be caught up in that little preposition for. The word for in Greek has different shades of meaning like it does in English. So what if I said it this way? I went to the store for Oreos. Well, I went to the store for Oreos to obtain Oreos for the purpose. I went to the store to get for the purpose of Oreos. That's how they would read it there. For you be baptized so that to obtain forgiveness. But it could be read this way if you understand it this way. I went to the store for my mother. Now, I didn't go to obtain my mother. I mean, I guess I could have went and picked her up there. The idea is I went to the store because of her or on her behalf. Because my mother asked me to, I went to the store for her. And that's the idea. Peter's saying, repent. You believe this, then turn away from trusting in the Old Testament law. Turn to Christ as Jews who are, the Messiah has come, and now you're going to shift your belief from the Old Testament economy and sacrifices in a temple to the one who's come and fulfilled all of the sacrifices in the temple. He died and his blood was shed. Repent of all of that religiosity and the good works of righteousness and turn and put your faith, repent in Christ for his righteousness. And believe his sacrifice. Then, because of that, be baptized, because in Christ your sins are forgiven. It's quite easy to understand that the emphasis is not baptism for salvation. Let's turn real quick over to 1 Corinthians and reinforce it this way. You know, if that was the only verse in the Bible that taught anything about baptism, we might have to step back and go, well, it's possible it is teaching that you have to be baptized to have your sins forgiven. But we're going to look at more verses. There are more verses than we can look at this morning. The Bible makes it clear that the gospel does not include baptism. We don't go out into the streets and the highways and the byways and tell someone, look, you gotta come in here, and the first thing you need to do, it's so important for your soul because we don't want you to die and go to hell, and sin is destroying your life, and you need to come in and get baptized. That's not gospel presentation, is it? We tell them they need to repent and turn, put their faith in Christ, and believe certain things about Him, that He died and rose again. After you get saved, well, you're going to get baptized because you're going to follow Him now, and you're going to do a whole bunch of other things. Well, look, the gospel does not include baptism. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Kind of an odd thing to say if baptism is so important for salvation. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize, you know, all of you guys except Crispus and Gaius, the kind of Greek names there. Verse 15 says, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized a household of Stephanas. He's trying to remember. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. He lost track. He had baptized so many people. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see how he, I wouldn't say he puts them against one another, but he separates them out. Our goal is not to go out there and get a lot of people wet in baptism. Our goal is to preach Christ, preach that salvation is in Jesus. You must repent and put your faith in Jesus, and He will save you because His death, burial, and resurrection. Then you get baptized. So that's the Great Commission, and because this morning Emily and Rayleigh have demonstrated a genuine faith in Christ, we're going to baptize them because now they want to give their life in primary act of obedience after salvation. They understand now, I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. This is serious. And I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to start following. Let's turn real quick over to 1 Peter chapter 3. How much time we got? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 1 Peter chapter 3. We absolutely do not have time to exposit, to explain, to really study out this entire passage. It's a difficult passage. But there's part of it that I think we can make real clear, and Peter is drawing an analogy. Some of your translations in verse 21 might say a corresponding. It's comparing. And he's talking about the example of salvation. In verse 20, he says, who were formerly disobedient, talking about in past days, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Remember, he waited 120 years, and Noah built that ark. And he preached for 120 years, and he's building an ark. What's happening? God's judgment's coming. When I'm done with this ark, what's going to happen? He's going to reign. He's going to destroy everything on earth. You need to repent, and I'm building this ark, this boat, and we're all going to get inside. And if you want to be saved from God's judgment, you have to get inside this ark. The world's turned wicked. You're part of it. You need to turn from your sin, and I'm building a boat that will save us, that God said that's what it's supposed to do, and we're going to get inside of the boat, and God's going to save those who are inside, and the rest of the world's going to perish in judgment. And he waited 120 years with this message as Noah built the ark. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, and that, can you believe it? That is, only 8 souls were saved through water. Only Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives, 8 people in total, entered the ark. Can you imagine him and his sons preaching this message and people watching that ark get built up and all of the excuses? I'm too busy, maybe later. I don't know if that's true. How do you know God said that? I don't know if you can trust the Bible. Some people just enjoying their sin and mocking God. But 8 souls entered into that ark, and it says they were saved through water because they got in that ark, and the ark took them through the flood. The flood lifted them up, and they floated on top, and they went through the 40 days of rain, and then when they abated, then they rested on the ground, and the Lord saved them through water, the judgment waters, but they were in an ark that God had prepared for them. And that's how they got saved. And it says there's a corresponding, there's something that compares to that saves us nowadays, Peter's saying. And he says in verse 21, an antitype or something that compares to that, which now says is baptism. Okay, just stop there. It's baptism. Well, wait, how does baptism do that? Well, look at the bottom here. It says the last of that verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the comparison is that just as God saved through the judgment waters those souls in the ark, God is going to save people today through the hellfire judgment that is to come in the future in Christ. Just as they got into the ark believing God's word, come into the ark to be saved, you must come into Christ. You must put your faith in Christ because there's a great judgment coming. It's not here yet. We're in that long suffering, that patient day, but that judgment day is coming. And if you want to escape that judgment, the judgment fires, then enter into Christ. And the door's open. The Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the door. And you enter into Christ, and Jesus will take you through the judgment fires, through death. And that's what baptism, it says, is a picture of. And just how there's a correspondence with water, well, we got some water. And I asked the girls, I said, if baptism is symbolic of passing through death and judgment into life, because you got to ride through that judgment just like they did in the ark, you got to do it through Christ. Jesus died, okay, you enter into his death and go through that. Baptism, picturing that. So I asked the girls, remember, if I asked each one, what happens if we baptize you and take you like this down and I hold you under there? I know though you've been to church here, this is a perfect illustration, and I just hold you under that water. What will happen to you? You won't breathe and you'll die. Isn't it interesting that God's given us this symbolic picture of passing through death by coming under the water? It's almost as if you're buried, you're in the ground, you're in a place of death, but then you're going to rise up again. Jesus died on the cross and he was buried in a tomb, but he arose again unto new life. That's how baptism is a picture of the salvation in ark in Noah's day. But look what it says now in the middle of verse 21. Not the removal of filth of flesh. Remember, I hope that you have not been taught this in church, but nowhere in the Bible are you going to find an explanation of baptism as washing away of sin. And Peter goes out of his way to make that point. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not about removing the filth of sin that's in the flesh of a person. It's not just a ceremony where, you know, bring people in, line them up, let's get them in this baptism water. It symbolically represents what he's doing. He's washing away original sin. And if you put a baby and you give them some sprinkling and call that baptism, you're washing away original sin, some churches teach. And once you wash away through that ceremony of baptism, original sin, well, now you kind of set them up so they can believe, or actually some will teach, you're in by getting baptized because it washes away sin so that you might be saved. And Peter goes out of his way to say it's not that. But what it is it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. And I challenged the girls, I said, look, you have to really, really believe deep down in your heart, the very core of your being, because it says through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, first he's got to die on the cross for your sin is what that's implying. Did Jesus die on the cross for your sin? All of your sin. That's what happened when he died. God charged him with your sin, and Jesus knows every one of them because he felt it with the nails and a crown of thorns, and as his blood was shed, he knows every one of your sins. Do you believe that? And do you believe that when he died, he paid the penalty of death for your sins? And when he rose again, he rose into new life. And he's forgiven you of all of your sins. And that you pass through the judgment into life by being united to Christ. That's what the water baptism represents. You have to really believe Jesus died and rose again. And that's what your conscience assures you of. Then you're baptized, and that's what it symbolizes. All right, we've got a couple minutes. I don't know if we're going to make it through the whole thing. I don't think we will. You flip over the page, the back side of the page. Let's sum up by this way. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Baptism is not the washing away of sins, but baptism is identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so in Romans chapter 6 explains it really well. Romans 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, when did I die to sin? Well, it says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And I think that's that spiritual baptism, uniting us into Christ so that we're united in his death. Jesus died and you died. And you have to believe that because this is what the Bible says. Dead to sin. That's why we don't live in it any longer. That's why we're turning from it and resisting it and changing from it. How we don't continue in sin that grace may abound because we died to it. And that happened in a spiritual baptism, but that's what the water represents outwardly, what happened inside. That when we're identifying with Christ's death, when we go into the baptismal waters, we say buried with him in death. And then we're also identifying with Christ's burial. So we're down in the ground. If you'd stay down there, you'd be dead. The gospel is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Buried because it was a real death of Jesus. Buried because the sins have been taken away in Christ. He paid the penalty. His blood was shed to make atonement. That's where the cleansing comes from. Not from the waters of baptism. The Bible says that the cleansing of sins is through Jesus' blood. And they knew this part too, because I said, you know the song, you've learned it ever since you was a child. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Yeah, it's not the baptismal waters, it's the blood of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, sin has been put away that we might be raised with him, identifying with his resurrection. Look at the last part of verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so verse 5 says that we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall be. The implication is united together in the likeness of his resurrection. Died with Jesus, been raised with Jesus. Baptism is saying, yeah, that's what I want. That's what happened to me. That's what I believe. When Jesus died, I died for my sin. When Jesus was buried, it was put away forever. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave me a new life too. And that's the new life I want to live. And I want to take my new life and give it to him. And I want to serve him. And I'll follow him. I'm going to be a Christian. And I'm going to give glory to God. And I'm going to be a witness. Anybody ask me, I'm going to say, Jesus is real. He's alive. And he can forgive you too. And you can be saved. And so we understand that baptism is something that is not done with infants because they can't understand and believe the gospel. That it's done for people, for older children who can believe. And baptism, I think, is best waited until that young person can fully understand what it means to follow Jesus and that Jesus died and rose again for them. Well, getting to the end here, let's close with a word of prayer about baptism. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure if you're saved, you can get saved right now. Lord, save me. If you want to clarify that, please come talk to me and we can sit down and talk about the gospel and we can sort through some things and find out and talk about. You need to know for sure if you're really saved. And maybe you got baptized as a small child and you don't even remember it, or as a baby. You don't be trusting in that baptism. You need to trust in Christ, and you need to make that real and certain today. And then you follow in baptism with eyes wide open, with an understanding. That means I'm believing he died and rose again, and I'm following him. Maybe you need to straighten that out. Would you make that today? And Lord, say, I need to do this. And come speak to me or anyone here, and let's do that. And we'll also take a time and pray for